you would, take your Bibles and go to John 19. I was thinking about our Lord and what he accomplished and did for us. This past week was the Day of Atonement on the Hebrew calendar, right? Yeah, it's one of their holiest days of all. It's where the high priest would go into the temple or the tabernacle, into the Holy of Holies. He was only allowed to go in once a year, and he would make atonement for the people, for himself and for the people. And he would bring the blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. And God, then he put his hands upon the goat, and it would go out with the sins of the people. Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. He was the one that did it all for us. That was a type, a rehearsal, that was to be rehearsed year after year after year. Actually, that's what the Hebrew word is. Iris, let me know that it's a rehearsal of what was going to be the main deal with the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And he did that all. And he was on the cross here. And in verse 28, John 19 says, "And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar and put it upon a hyssop and put it into his mouth. And when Jesus therefore hath received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost." He died. It is finished. Really unbelievable. The love. I want to go through this day that he went through. We can't go through his whole life in one fellowship. So we're going to try, which is quite a bit of scripture, to go through this last hours, his last hours. You know, the thing that was finished is everything that God required for our redemption. Every single minute prophecy that needed to be fulfilled, all of it. And I just wanted to look at what his thoughts were. And go to John chapter 1. Start there. But in John chapter 1, right from the beginning, with John the Baptist in verse 29, he makes this declaration. "And the next day, John, seeing Jesus coming unto him, and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world." John, the prophet of God, knew God had already told him he would see this man. God would show it to him. This was the one who was going to take away the sins of the world. That's what Jesus did. Every single man, woman, and child who has ever lived, Jesus paid the price for them to receive remission of sins and forgiveness of sins. All they have to do is accept him and what he did. But every single soul's price has been paid. The requirement is that they believe and accept and be humble enough to know that they needed the salvation. It says in verse 30, "This is he whom I said after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not." He didn't know who he was until this day. "I knew him not, but he, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me, who sent John? God. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and I bear record that this is the Son of God. I mean, this is right at the beginning. You know, God had told John, and he testified of what God told him and witnessed this, that he was the Son of God. He was the Lamb of God. He was going to be this sacrifice. And everything that goes on from this point in his whole life and his whole ministry is to get to this end where he says, it is finished. He starts at 12, you know, I got to be about my Father's business. I mean, nothing, no wasted movement that I can read in Scripture. He's just on a mission to do what he did. It is finished. Go to Matthew 27. And I want to show you a few things besides. But we're just going to look at those last hours of his life. Matthew 27. In verse 27, we'll start. It says, then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, they put upon him the scarlet robe. And when they had planted the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him, and they took the reed, and they smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him, and put on his own raiment upon him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon, by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. So when they came out of the hall, after they had tortured him, after they had done all this to them, they got this guy right at the beginning, Simon, and Simon carried the cross. You know, all three gospels, you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke all say this. Right? Simon bared his cross immediately after coming out of the hall. In the movies, what do you got? It's all good movies, right? I mean, it's really a great story. But the truth of the matter is, it's all a lie. But the lie is told so often that it becomes truth to people. That's the nature of all lies. Go to John. Simon bared the cross. But then it says in the Gospel of John, and we're going to go to 19 again. We're going to flip back and forth here a little bit today. Quite a bit today. In John chapter 19, and we'll start in verse 13. It says, and when Pilate therefore had heard that saying, he brought forth Jesus and sat down at the judgment seat in the place that is called pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? And the chief priest answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him, therefore, unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, he went forth into a place called the place of skulls, which is called in the Hebrew tongue, called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him and two others with him. It says here, he bare his cross. And this is where the movies get the thing. This is three gospels say Simon bore the cross. This one says he bore his cross. The cross that he talked, because it's a common expression. To use this thing, it's a common expression that simply means he bore the responsibility. He bore our sins. He bore everything that God asked him to bear. And that, because you have three gospels saying one thing, one says another, you have to use common sense. You got three witnesses, three identical accounts, one that's not. Do you blow out the three identical and just take the one? Or do you do the other? And then, understanding that this phrase is used a number of places, because he tells us to bear our cross, and none of us have hung on one. It's an expression to bear the responsibility. Then go to Colossians chapter 2. Lost my place there. Colossians. Just want to show you a couple of these where Jesus Christ bore the responsibilities and the sins of all of us. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 14, it says, Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly. He triumphed over them in it. He took out of the way everything that was against us, and he nailed it to his cross. And you got that Orientalism where if at the gate, you know, if you owed somebody something, they would nail a piece of paper on the doors of the gate and let everybody know the business. You know, and then when that business was complete, you know, it didn't have to be bad, but the point is, when that business was complete, they folded it over and they left it there with your name on it saying, all debts are paid. He nailed it to his cross. Everything that was against us, every single thing, he bore. All we have to do is accept what he did for us. In Isaiah 53:6, you don't have to turn there, he says he bore our griefs, all right? He bore it all. He was the sin offering to bear our sins. He was the Lamb of God, the sin offering. Go to Luke 23. When you put this day together, it was, you know, I mean, think about it. He's been beaten now for a couple of days. I forget. This is 40. I really can't accurately say anymore when it exactly where we are in this. By the time he is done with coming out of the building, and they led him away to be crucified, I believe he's got about 8 hours left, 8 to 10 hours left in his life. That's what we're looking at. But he's already suffered for days. He's already been beaten, humiliated, put on trial twice, gone through all of this. I mean, this was a process of tremendous, tremendous pain and anguish. And they lead him out. Where did I say to go?
Luke.
Luke 23, verse 27. It says, and they followed him, a great company of people, of women. This is the people going out while he's walking towards Golgotha. There's a great company of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. And Jesus turned unto them, saying, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which that they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall upon us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in a dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. You know what he's thinking about? He's talking about the end times. He's talking about the kingdom's coming. He's walking towards the cross. He's already in God knows how much pain. And he's thinking about what's coming. Remember it says in Hebrews, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He says, don't cry for me. You guys cry for yourselves. Because if they do this when I'm alive, you know, green tree, what are they going to be doing when I'm gone? And then it says, just to throw it in here, the two malefactors that were let out with him. It's going to be another wonderful misconception, misunderstanding, really a lie. People believe that there were only two crucified with him. But you get to see these things. If you don't read the Bible, if you don't look at it, if you just don't be precise with it, then you just believe fairy tales and lies. Then the whole book becomes a fairy tale and a lie. I mean, I know we take it seriously, but I just wanted to remind you of these things. Because it's absolutely necessary. And it's necessary for you. You know, I was thinking about, you know, I mean, the world that we live in is all going crazy, right? But I was thinking about, I was talking to a bunch of young people and watch a bunch on TV. It's been around a long time. They like socialism, right? Right? Now you think about this. Why do they like it? Because it's seductive. Who wouldn't want to have somebody else pay all your bills, take care of you, feed you? It's seductive. I don't have to work that hard. Free school, free everything, right? Now, you and I in this room, we've lived long enough to know that nothing is for free. And our parents learned that nothing was for free. And there was a generation that fought communism and socialism. And you can see throughout history that these nations are in bondage and they're wrecked. I was watching one of those I'm getting way too far off, but I was watching a guy who had a 200-pound tumor in Vietnam, and the doctor went there, and they did a mercy surgery, and they worked on the fella, and, you know, he got delivered, right? The doctor from the United States went to the hospital in Ho Chi Minh City, the best one they got, the one they transported this guy to. And you walk down the hallways, and it's lined with people sleeping on the floor, hanging out. This is the best hospital they got in Vietnam. It's a communist country. And the guy said, well, the reason there's so many people here in the hallways is because the hospital doesn't feed the people. The family's got to come and feed the people. So they got to make the move. They got to make the food. They got to take care of them. They got to change the sheets. They got to wash the laundry. They got to do that because they don't do that in this hospital. And they denied the man the surgery, by the way. This is the best. You know, they won the war. This is what they got. Now you compare that to North Korea. North Korea's even worse. You compare that to South Korea, the people who didn't get that kind of government. They're doing better than we are almost over here in the United States. They don't let, you know, they're very prosperous. Talk about Japan. They're pretty prosperous. Europe is pretty prosperous. The places that socialism, communism, which seems so seductive. The places where that lie, and the children believe it because they just don't know. And you know why they don't know? Their parents didn't teach them. They didn't open up their mouth and show them. It's the same thing for us with God's word. People don't know because people haven't opened the book and showed it to others. Therefore, folks believe lies. And it's just a tragedy because if you miss a generation, remember God says to Moses, he says, you tell these people when they wake up, when they sit down, when they're walking down the street, you teach the scriptures to your children. Because if you miss one generation, it's gone. All you got to do is not teach one generation. And then you're back in bondage. Luke 23, again, verse 27. And there followed him a great company. I read this, and he was thinking about the kingdom. He's looking at these women and all of his pain, and he's talking to them about the kingdom. And he says, you were in worse shape than I am. And you're going to say, man, the people who didn't have any kids, they're in so much more blessed. And they put these guys, Matthew 27, 33. And when they were come unto the place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when they had he had tasted, therefore, he would not drink. From what I understand, it's because there was a pain. Gall is something to kill the pain. He wouldn't take nothing to kill the pain. There's something to that I don't understand. He needed to feel it all, or he needed to keep his head clear. One or the other. But it was the complete and full sacrifice. And they crucified him, and they parted his garments, and they cast lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. And again, even every detail, the scripture had to be fulfilled. They parted his garments, and then they cast lots, that the scripture might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. When they parted, they took off one garment. They ripped it in four pieces. They split it among the soldiers. The other one, they say, well, let's not rip this piece because it's seamless. Let's not rip this. Let's just, you know, gamble for it. All right. This was talked about in, I believe it's Psalm 22, in verse 7, if you want to look it up. Thousands of years before, this detail is in Scripture so that God can show anybody with a brain that has a heart to know the slightest little truth, to prove this is the one. This is not just an accident. This is not just a coincidence of another man who was crucified. Let's go to, keep your finger, well, don't keep it here because it's going to go to 23 after this, but let's go back to John 19. Like I said, we're going to flip around. I don't usually do this, but my Bible's a little bit more broken in than it was. You know, I got a new Bible. Actually, I ordered another new one because I'm not real happy with this one, so I ordered another new one, so then I'm going to have to break that one in. But I think it's the one that I would like. John 19, verse 23. It says, and the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. They tore it into four, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seams woven from the top throughout. And they said, therefore, among themselves, let us rend it, but cast lots for it. Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. And those whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now they stood by the cross, his mother. I don't want to go there yet. We're going to come back to this, but I'm trying to go and put all the Gospels together in order, all right? And again, it's so that it's all fulfilled. Luke 23. Luke 23:33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, they that crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here, the Lord is, you know, when I get upset, I really have a hard time focusing sometimes. You know what I mean? You lose your mind. You ever lose your mind? We've all lost our minds. We've all, and over the dumbest things, right? Can you imagine being tortured for like 2 days and they've walked you out and They've nailed you through your hands and your feet on a cross. And you say, forgive them. Because they don't know what they're doing. This is our Lord, man. He's not taking anything for the pain. He's got his wits about him. Then they strip him. They rip up his garments. It's all so the scriptures get fulfilled. This kind of love. Let me read a little more. Verse. And they parted his raiment. In verse 35, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others. Let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offered him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, said, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou come to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shall thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth. One of the malefactors that was there with him, right? One on one side, one on the left. One derides him. The other one is the only man who stood up for Jesus. Now, here it is. I deserve to die. I got a life full of garbage. I am worthy of death. Leave him alone. The only guy who stood up, spoke up for Jesus in all those hours. His men were gone. Peter denied him six times. Nobody else spoke up for him. The only other guy that tried to get him off was Pilate. But he only tried so hard because politics, right? You got to let politics rule. But this is the only, remember me when you come to your kingdom. He wrote it above them. They just put the accusation up there. This is the king of the Jews. Must have heard about, this is who that is? This is who, the guy that next to me on the cross? That's being killed. This is this guy. I don't think they introduced each other while they were walking up. The clue that the man's got is they placed the accusation above his head in three languages. He puts it together. Look at all the rest of them here. He's heard about Jesus. He's heard about the kingdom. He knows this is, and he says, Lord, remember me when you get there. And I'm telling you today, you're going to be with me in paradise. How hard is it to get there? How hard? How hard is it to receive salvation? It's as hard as humiliating yourself and recognizing that you need a Lord, that you are a sinner. It is becoming humble. Most of us, we've all known, and most of the people around, they run their own show. I did it my way, Frankie, in the song. Remember him? Okay? And that's the way most people run their life. They are the God of their own life. You and I, the only difference between those sinners and us sinners is we have recognized and accepted a Savior. That's all. We're not better than anybody else, but we have, at this point, accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. We believe that He died and paid for these sins. We believe, and therefore, now after I believe that, you know, I live in an accountable way. I want to be loyal. I want to be like this guy. I want to stand up for Jesus. I want to tell other people He's the Lord. I want to tell them what He's done. I owe Him everything. In Luke 23, again, we're going back to, whoops, we already been there. Okay, and then maybe, did I read this 39? Remember, yep, I read it. Okay, Matthew 27. Matthew 27:38. And they set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus the King, Jesus King of the Jews." And there were there two thieves. He's not the malefactor. And there were two thieves with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "That thou destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking with him and the scribes and elders. He saved others. Himself he cannot say. "If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him, God, deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same into his teeth. And it was about the sixth hour when darkness was over all the land. So you got two malefactors. One reviles him. The other malefactor asks him, "Remember me." And then you got two thieves. Different men. Two Greek words, completely different. Again, somebody made a nice picture. I think it was Michelangelo. Jesus in the center cross. One guy on one side, one on the other. And that became the truth. But the real truth is that there were two on each side. But I'll show you that a little. But again, if the lies or the distortions, if nobody reads the truth of the scriptures, people are completely, you know, you're all going to heaven when you die. Where does it say that once? in the entire Bible, it doesn't say that. It says you're going to go to the grave. You're going to sleep until the resurrection. Yet the whole world believes the other. Even the unbelievers believe that. Which gives you a real indication of how good this is. When I used to watch the Saturday morning cartoons, and one guy would whack the other guy over the head, and the halo would come up, and he'd put wings on, and he'd go up into the clouds. Remember? This is a cartoon. This isn't a religious show. And he's smoking 50-cent cigars up there. This is a secular world believes you're going to heaven. How unbelievable. So I just read Matthew 27:38. Did I read the 44? Yep. Okay. John 19. John 19, verse 18. It says, and the second came, saying, Lord. Whoop, I am in the wrong place. Luke, John 19. See, when the Bible's broken, you can just flip it and it goes right there. In John 19, verse 18, it says, and they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst. Now, this is the one verse where they had the picture, all right, 1611. We got to figure out what to do because Michelangelo drew the picture. Everybody knows there's one guy on one side, one on the other. Right? And most folks didn't read back in them days, so they got all their information off of pictures. Pretty much. This is the word one is added. It's never been in any of the Greek scripts. Any of the Greek text at all. So you have, and they crucified him, Jesus we're talking about, and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the midst. Just take out the word one. And two on either side, Jesus in, it's not the middle, it's the midst. Middle is between two. Midst. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over the whole land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, this is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, when the Passover lamb in the Old Testament is to be killed. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that he had, this man called for Elijah. Obviously, he didn't speak it so clearly. But the people near him said, he must be talking for Elijah. You know, because it says in the Old Testament, Elijah's got to come before the... That was just their thinking. Elijah has to come before the Messiah. And Jesus had said during his ministry, if you'll receive it, John the Baptist is Elijah. But they didn't know that. This is a quote from Psalm 22. Again, Psalm 22, first verses. You know what Psalm 22 does? David is crying out for God's help. Then it talks about God's deliverance and God's kingdom. This is what Jesus has been thinking about. It also quotes that verse of they parted my garments and they cast lots. This is what he's thinking of on the cross. Now in the Aramaic, we were taught, and I can go with also, you know, for this purpose was I spared. Why hast thou forsaken me? It should be, for this purpose was I spared in the Aramaic text. This is the reason I'm here. But it's still, as Psalm 22, he's still asking for God's help. It's not that he's saying, you forsook me, you left me here alone. I need your help in the prayer. Because he knows the kingdom's coming. He knows he's fulfilling the scriptures. But the people around him, they couldn't get it straight. And one straightly, verse 48, and one straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and they filled it with vinegar and they put it on a reed and they gave it them to drink. And the rest said, let us. See whether Elijah will come to save him. And then Jesus had cried again with a loud voice, and he yielded up the ghost. And behold, at that moment, now, we'll go back in the other records and read some of this. Remember, we're coming close from the ninth to the ninth hour, 3 hour period of time. There is darkness over the face of the earth. He yields up the ghost. The veil of the temple. This is a piece, we don't call it a piece of cloth. This is a woven veil that's over the Holy of Holies. Remember, no man's supposed to go in except for once a year. From what I understand, this thing's 26 inches thick. Okay? That's what I've heard. One way or the other, it is not a piece of cotton. All right? But if it's 26 inches thick, okay? You know, you think of a movie curtain after movie curtain after movie curtain. If it's 26 inches, remember, you go in there, you die. They don't want nothing. You got to really want to be in there. I mean, just think about the head, you know. This thing rents. It rents from the top to the bottom. When he yields up the ghost, everything that separates you and I from the Holy of Holies, from God himself, from the top to the bottom. And, you know, you don't rip nothing from the top to the bottom. You rip it from the bottom to the top, right? When you rip a piece of... Now, this is the Lord's doing, from the top to the bottom. I mean, dramatic things are happening now. The Lord, it's finished. He paid the price. He did it all. He's fulfilled the scriptures. He gives up the ghost. Oh, I forgot to read about Mom. Just before this, you know, I'll get there. Sorry, I misplaced that scripture. But and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The next verses, I don't believe, are there. And they aren't in some texts, they are in others, but... And when, verse 54, and when, now when the centurion and they that were with him watched Jesus, they saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly this was the Son of God. And many of the women that behold him far off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministered to him. And Mary is there. Mary's sister is there, his aunt. Mary Magdalene is there. Go to yeah, this is the verse that John 19. If I would have thought this through, I would have gave you all little bookmarks for these three gospel places. We could flip back and forth quicker, but I didn't even do that for me, so obviously I didn't do it for you either. In John 19, verse 25, it says, now there stood by the cross Jesus, his mother. This is after they cast his they cast lots. And then it says, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Jesus' aunt, and Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. So you got three Marys and an aunt, right? And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his own home. I mean, every mother loves this one. But you know what? Every person alive loves that. The care, the love, the compassion. In your greatest suffering hour, moments before your death, he's still taking care. He's still ministering. He's still loving. He takes care of mom. And then, and Jesus knowing, we read this at the beginning, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, and that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and he put it upon hyssop and upon and put it on his mouth. And when Jesus therefore hath received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. And then he brought his body down. But he did it all. They came by, they broke the legs of the one, then of the other. Then they came to Jesus and they didn't break his legs, that the scriptures be fulfilled. Because it says they would not break a bone in his body. Again, scripture had to be fulfilled. Then in Zechariah, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 10, it says they would pierce him. When they pierced him, they stuck this spear in his side, and the blood and water gushed out. The piercing, the no breaking of the legs, every single detail. Besides the love. I mean, you can look at this thing and look at the suffering, and it just rends your heart. You can look at this thing and see our Lord's focus. and strength. He's thinking about the kingdom. I mean, he's telling, when they're beating him, he says, the next time you see me, I'm going to be coming in the clouds of glory. I wouldn't want to be that guy when he sees Jesus. He's standing there taking care of mom. There's so much. You read this, you put it together, you try to paint the picture for yourself. You put in the heart and the care and the love. Can you just turn your back on this and in your heart? I mean, this is what keeps me straight personally. This is what keeps my life. I'm tempted to go off the rails. All right? Can you stand there before him and say, listen, thanks, but no thanks, man. It really don't mean nothing to me. When I stand before him, when I come to one of those critical little places in life, and I got to betray everything that I am and put it all in abeyance, keeps me straight. I can't deny him. Can't deny what he did. I can't deny the love that he had and that I should betray that love. And it's real to me. It's just so real to me. It's the reason that I dedicated my life to sharing the word. Not qualified, but I dedicated it. All these years, it ain't a game. He loved, therefore I got to love and do my best, which is not any better than any other man, but just do my best for him. And keep it in line. You know? So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning.